If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 758. We're going to read John chapter 9 together. And it picks up from where we left John's Gospel last week. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said, "we know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've all told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Thanks be to God for his word. Children, you're going to go out to your Sunday school and creche, and we hope you have a great time learning about Jesus. And I hope Tina has a great time too as she teaches the children. But we're going to sing again.
Wake, that's good. Well, have your Bibles open, will you, at John chapter 9. And if you're making notes in your journals, which I trust you are, have that open on either your lap or somebody else's lap, or on the chair next to you. We trust that as we go through this chapter, we'll see some things that Jesus just wants us to know today. We've seen, haven't we, as we've gone through the opening chapters of John's Gospel already, how Jesus has been revealing his true identity. We've seen how Jesus has made some remarkable statements and how he has done some remarkable things. Yet we've also seen the growing hostility towards Jesus. The religious establishment couldn't stand him. They thought he was an imposter, a traitor, somebody who was claiming to be God. Yet we've also seen this little group of people who actually believed in him and who became his followers, who realized that he truly was the Son of God with great power. Last week, Tim spoke on that phrase, or we looked at that phrase in chapter 8, where Jesus says he is the light of the world. And right from the beginning of his gospel, John has had this this theme in mind, because in chapter 1, John said, didn't he, that the true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. And then Jesus revealed last week, as we looked at chapter 8, that he himself is this true light. And so we're meant to get the joined up picture of what John is saying and of what Jesus is revealing. Yet the tragedy, right from chapter 1, is that although the true light was coming into the world, the darkness, the spiritual darkness of our world was so great that many people would just not get Jesus. The darkness wouldn't understand the light. Many people just wouldn't get him at all. And that's what we've seen already, haven't we? We've seen how that has been happening. If you just look back to the last verse of chapter 8 that we read last week, Jesus had been teaching, hadn't he, in the temple. Yet we see that when he says that he is who he is, that the people picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus hid himself away. And he slipped away from the temple grounds. Well, as chapter 9 starts, it appears that Jesus is very much still in Jerusalem, but now he's no longer hiding. And as we read through the gospel, if you were to read it through all in one go, the narrative flows on very well, doesn't it, from one to the other. And it might appear to us, or it probably does appear to us, that Jesus was coming straight from this debate that he'd had in the temple in chapter 8, right into the events of chapter 9. And certainly John wants us to connect the two. Because if you look back at chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And here in chapter 9 and verse 5, we see, don't we, that Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So John wants us to connect what has already happened with what is going to happen now. Because what happens now in chapter 9 is that we get to see what it means for Jesus as the true light that gives light to all people. We see what that actually means. We see that as Jesus heals this blind man, as he gives him physical sight, as his dark eyes see the light, we also see the spiritual principles that that miracle presents to us. We're all very familiar, aren't we, with either people who are blind or on the television with adverts about maybe blindness. There's a new one, the Febreze advert. Have you seen it, where somebody is supposed to be nose blind? That's a new one, isn't it? You know, there's the advert on telly, isn't there, where the smell in a student's room, and you know, you students, you know what your rooms smell like or smelt like. You know, pretty dire at times, from what I remember from some students' rooms. You know, you go nose blind. You're impervious to the smell. And of course, the advert is, well, you need Febreze to freshen everything up. Of course, we're also aware, aren't we, that we have sayings like, oh, you know, we can't see the wood for the trees. You know, maybe you can't see that on the screen, but that's what it says. And of course, when we say that somebody can't see the wood for the trees, we mean they can't see what's right in front of them. You know, husbands, men, we know what it's like, don't we? We say to our wives, we've lost the car keys, and what do they say? Well, just open your eyes, they're right in front of you. You know, we're used to that, aren't we, men? That's the story of our life. But there are many times when people can't see what's right in front of them, and actually, that's exactly what we see in John's Gospel and in chapter 9, isn't it? The people cannot just see who is right in front of them. This guy, Jesus, the Son of God. They just don't get it. And of course, then we're also aware with people who are just so stubborn. And they are so stubborn that they cannot see anything other than their own point of view. Or perhaps they won't see anything other than their own point of view. And perhaps you know people who are like that. Perhaps you're like that yourself. You know, you're so headstrong that you just will not see somebody else's point of view. You know, we see that too, don't we, here in chapter 9, chapters 8 and 9, with the religious leaders who just will not see who Jesus is. So this morning we come to look at this. Rebecca, this is not working. Can you move it on for me? I think the battery's gone. So this morning we come to see this whole subject of spiritual blindness. And to begin with, and now you need to move it on again, Rebecca, John tells us about the blind man in verses 1 to 12 of John chapter 9. About the only thing that the blind man could do was beg. He had to be taken, no doubt, by his family to a prominent place where he would be sat down on the ground, and he'd just spend the whole day there. And he would beg. And of course, that's just what he was doing. The reason that is all he could do, and Rebecca, you need to move it on again now, sorry if you're trying to take notes, is because he could not see anything at all. The disciples, as they come along with Jesus, they see the blind man, don't they? And they see him, however, as the object of a great theological discussion. And by that I mean, you know, a discussion about spiritual things. And they wonder what Jesus is going to say about this blind man. You see, the traditional thinking of the day was this. That if somebody was born with a disability, or if somebody was ill long term, it was because of the result of personal sin in their life. Or it was the result of personal sin in a previous life that they had lived. And so they'd either been, you know, either been zapped by God in the life they lived because they'd done something wrong, or they'd been reincarnated into this life and they bore the marks of what they'd done wrong in the previous life. And if it wasn't that, then it was probably the parents of the person themselves who had sinned. Now, we can never fathom the relationship between sin and suffering. Yet I want to say this, the Bible is very clear. We are born once, and we die once. And that's why it is so important for us to get this life right. That's why it's so important for us to get this life sorted. Do you remember the whole reason that John is writing his gospel? He's writing his gospel so that we might believe in this guy Jesus, and by believing in his name we might have eternal life. Not that we might be reincarnated in the next life, but that we would have eternal life with Jesus in heaven with God. And you see, the whole point is we only have one shot at it. And there are many cultures and many religions today that believe in reincarnation. You know, I can't think of anything worse. Knowing my life, I'd probably end up reincarnated as a fly and sort of end up squashed on somebody's windscreen as they were driving along. You know, I couldn't think of any prospect that would be worse. No, there's one life. We're born once, we die once. Now, because of the fall of humankind way back in the Garden of Eden, you remember how the Bible charts that in Genesis, how Adam and Eve sinned. Because of what they did, the Bible tells us we are all born with that inherent tendency to sin. We are all born in sin. And because of that, we do experience the reality of a world that is just crushed by sin. And sin has affected every part of our world. Even the whole creation, Paul tells us as he writes to the Romans, is groaning under the weight of sin. And so what was once a perfect world is now a world that is a world bearing the weight of sin in every sense. And so there is a real sense, isn't there, that all suffering is a direct result of sin in the world. But John tells us very clearly here that this blind man was not blind because of his own sin or by the sin of his parents. He wasn't blind because God had zapped him in some form of punishment, but that God had allowed the reality of the fallen world in which he and we live to afflict him in this way. But there was a purpose. Look at the last part of verse 3, because we see what the purpose was. The purpose, Jesus says, is that this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in this blind man's life. Now, there are many here today who struggle with long-term disability, who struggle with long-term chronic illness and pain. And you see, it's very easy, isn't it, to become self-pitying. It's very easy to just have this mindset, well, why is this all happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Now look, that's a dangerous place to be. I don't want to oversimplify what you experience day by day. And I certainly don't want to make light of your suffering and your pain, which is very, very real. And, you know, I've got a chronic long-term condition too. But what was true for the blind man is true for you and for me today. You see, our suffering, our illness, our disability, our long-term pain is not because you've been a bad person. It's not because you just deserve it. It's not because God is wanting to zap you, but because you live in a world that is blighted by sin and blighted by its effects. But nonetheless, what was true for this blind man is true for us as well. Because in our disabilities, in our long-term illness and pain, it is so that the work of God might be displayed in your life and in my life too. You see, for the blind man here, the work of God was going to be an incredible thing. It was going to be that his blindness would be completely healed. His life would be transformed and his sight restored. Now, in your life, I believe that God still has the power to heal. Do you believe that too? God doesn't change. I believe he has the power to heal. And so that could be what God will do in your life. But more often than not, it's not because God can't heal. It's because he often chooses not to, so that people like you and me can display his work in our lives. Now, what does it mean to display the work of God in your life? In your life of pain, your life of disability, your life of illness, even that life just as you grow older and you can't believe where the years have gone. What does it mean to display the work of God? Let me start by saying what it doesn't mean. You see, it doesn't mean that you are somebody who is a miserable so-and-so or a tetchy so-and-so. Somebody who's always ready to bite somebody's hands off and who constantly moans and groans about how just unfair life is, and if only people knew what you'd been through. To display the work of God doesn't mean that you have a huge chip on your shoulder and just who is as tetchy as they come. It doesn't mean that if you have to go to hospital and you're admitted that you make the life of the medical staff, well, how shall I put it, awkward. You know, there are some patients, aren't there, who nothing is ever right for them. It's not how we display the work of God in our life, making the life of the medical staff who seek to treat us a burden. It's not by being that sort of person that nobody else wants to get into a conversation with, because all they will ever get from you is the same reeling off of your list of woes. No, to display the work of God in your life and in my life means that we actually show his grace in our life. The Bible tells us that the grace of God is sufficient for us. That means it never runs out. That means it is sufficient for us in any situation. To show the work of God in our life means also we show his peace. That serenity that we can have. That almost seems to be unhuman. And of course it is. Because the Bible tells us that when we know God, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, then his peace that passes all understanding floods into our heart and into our soul. You see, to display the work of God in our life means to display the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those spiritual things that separate Christians from anybody else. Galatians 5 talks about what the fruit, what the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is. It's love for God. And it's joy in God no matter what the situation. And it's peace from God that floods your soul no matter what the situation is too. And that then enables you to show the work of God in your life, which is patience, which is kindness, which is goodness, which is faithfulness, which is gentleness, and which is self-control. And you know, that makes you very winsome to other people. Because then your whole being speaks in praise. That's what it means to show the work of God in your life. So here's this blind man who can't see anything. He lacks light, literally. His eyes are dark. And Jesus uses it to teach us about spiritual darkness and about the need for spiritual light. The blind man is miraculously healed. There's no fanfare, there's no real ceremony, is there? Jesus just very simply makes a mud pack and puts it on the man's eyes with the instructions to the man to go off down the road and to wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man obeys the words of Jesus and his sight is restored. And it's after the miracle that all the fallout starts. We see it straight away, don't we? There's a dispute. The people see this man who they thought was the blind man able to see. And so there's this dispute going on. Well, is it really the same man? Or is it just somebody who looks similar? And of course, the questions from the man's neighbours come thick and fast. Just look at chapter 9 and verses 10 and 11. They start asking, firing questions at him. Well, how were your eyes opened? And he says, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes and told me to go and wash. And I went and washed and so I could see. And so this fifth miracle sets the scene for spiritual parallels to be drawn. And the first parallel comes with the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day. Chapter 9, verses 13 down to verse 35. You know, the Pharisees often get a bad press from preachers. They were not great, but their intentions were good. You see, their intention was to preserve the spiritual purity of the people of the day. And so that in itself was a good thing, but they had just become so misguided by and large. And they had become so legalistic. So the Pharisees thought they could see spiritually. They thought they'd got their spiritual eyesight right. But they had spiritual blind spots. Now, in fact, that's probably being kind to the most of them. For most of them were like these stubborn people who can't see further than the end of their nose. And the Pharisees, by and large, did not and could not agree with anything that didn't fit with their own ideas about what God desired from people. They refused to acknowledge who Jesus is. They tried to trap him from the moment he begins his public ministry. And we've already said, haven't we, how the blind man's neighbours couldn't agree whether this man was the same man or whether it was just somebody who looked like him. So they decide to take this man to the Pharisees. They want them to investigate what has happened. And so they bring the blind man to the Pharisees to investigate this supposed miraculous healing. And as soon as the Pharisees know that this Jesus is involved again, they shift their focus away from the miracle. They shift their focus away from a life that's been transformed, and they go into detective mode to see how many of their own laws this Jesus has broken. Look at verse 16, what they say. The Pharisees, or some of the Pharisees, said, "This man is not from God." Why? "For he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep all our rules and regulations." But others asked, "How can a sinner," somebody who doesn't keep God's law, "do such miraculous signs?" So the Pharisees themselves were actually divided upon this. You see, for the most, the problem is this. Once again, Jesus has healed somebody on the Sabbath day, the holy day. A day where making a mud pack was classed as work. A day where then putting that mud pack on the eyes of the blind man was classed as doing something you shouldn't do on a holy day. And most likely, even the journey that Jesus told the man to take to go to the pool of Siloam and wash was further than the distance you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath without it being classed as a work journey. You see, the Sabbath day had become such a burden to the ordinary Jew because the Pharisees had just made so many other laws. They wanted to make sure God would be pleased with the people, but they had just got lost. They got such big spiritual blind spots. They couldn't see what they were doing. You see, very often, people think that God will be pleased with them by what they do and what they don't do. Just this endless list. But what had happened with the Pharisees, they had made what should be a joyous faith in God a loveless religion. They'd made it a burden, like a millstone hanging around the necks of the people. The people were more concerned, were they obeying the Pharisees' laws, than with were they doing what God wanted. Oh yeah, the Pharisees watched people like the proverbial hawk. They were out on the Sabbath on the street corners making sure that people didn't do what they oughtn't to do. But it resulted in the ordinary people just going through the motions of religion. Oh yeah, they offered the right prayers. Yes, they offered the right sacrifices. Yes, they observed all the laws the best they could, but it just caused the people to be on edge the whole time. And God's appraisal right from Old Testament days of his people was so often the people worshipped him with their lips. That means they were just going through the motions. But the real problem was their hearts were far from him. You know, what did God require? What does God still require from us? Well, hopefully Rebecca will click for us and we'll see what Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says. Way back in the Old Testament, and this still stands today for you and for me. What does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands. The Pharisees made it difficult for the people to do that. They were more concerned with the small details. You know, many people today also think that because they appear to go through the motions of religiosity that they are good Christians, that they're okay. But the trouble with many people today is their hearts also are far from God. And as you're in church this morning, I wonder where you fit into this. You know, are you just going through the motions of being a Christian? And is your heart not there? You see, we started the year, think back, it's not that long to January, is it? We started the year with a series on being wholehearted. It fits in with our motto, doesn't it, about worshipping and serving the Lord. We considered that being wholehearted about loving the Lord with all our heart comes as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices that are set apart, that are holy, and that are pleasing to God. That comes about by lives that are not conformed to the pattern of the world, that are not conformed to the way the world thinks, the way the world does things. But our lives and our minds are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Yet there are many who would say, I'm a Christian. There are many who would say, I'm okay. Yet who can't see that what they profess, what they say on the one hand, doesn't match up with what they do on the other. They can't see that their lives are following the pattern of the world rather than being transformed as God works in them. Now they come under lots of different categories, but there are some, aren't there, who go to church once or twice a year. And in between they say, well, I'm doing my Christian duty. They think that's what God desires. Oh yeah, they probably pray as well, and so they think, well, I'm okay. There are those then who go to church several times a month, but they have spiritual blind spots because although they go to church once a month or once or twice a month, they don't allow God to influence their life. Rather, the world influences their life. It influences the places they go, the friendships they keep, the things they do, the life they should live. And of course, then there are people like us who are at church virtually every week. Yet we have spiritual blind spots too. For perhaps we still get angry. Perhaps we are still bitter. Perhaps we still hold resentments and grudges, but we think, well, actually, I'm okay. That's just who I am. You know, we all have spiritual blind spots where we think we're okay, when in reality we need to allow God to work in our lives, where we need to change. And the spiritual parallel that we see from the Pharisees and understanding that there are such things as spiritual blind spots is that Jesus not only has the power to literally, physically heal this blind man, but he's actually more concerned with our spiritual health and with our spiritual blindness, and those things that we just don't want to see. And just as Jesus heals this blind man, he wants to heal you and me of our spiritual blindness, whatever it might be. He wants to bring his healing power, even this morning, to bear upon your life and to bear upon my life. He wants to make you whole. He wants to heal you and to restore your sight so that you and I might be brought into the fullness that John has already been talking about, that Jesus brings. He wants to bring his healing power to bear upon your life and my life so that we might know the truth that sets us free. Because when we know that, guess what? We will truly be free indeed. He wants to bring his healing power to bear upon our life so that we might be, as we thought last week, set free from the slavery to sin. We might be set free from that desire to just simply live our way and trot along to church on a Sunday and think everything's okay. He wants to bring his healing power to bear upon your life and upon my life so that we might be healed. And so that whatever we do, whatever we think, whatever we say, we would do it to the glory of God. Why? So that, like the blind man, the work of God might be seen in our life. And he wants to do that today for you and for me. What sort of blind person are you? Somebody who can't see the wood for the trees, who can't see what's staring them in front of their face, or are you just so stubborn you won't see it? The truth, or rather the trouble is with the Pharisees. By and large, they rejected Jesus. And so it's true, isn't it, that there is no one as blind as the person who simply will not see or who simply does not want to see truth. And so from this miracle, we see that although not to see physically has a huge impact upon a person's life, it's far more serious to be spiritually blind, to have spiritual blind spots that prevent us from being the people who we should be. Because if we suffer from spiritual blindness, then we're not set free. And the Bible tells us we're lost forever. The second spiritual parallel, hopefully on the screen, is the man who could see. That's what we have in the rest of the chapter, verses 36 down to verse 41. Here we've got this beggar again. He was blind physically, and it's a picture, isn't it, of our spiritual blindness. Yet he had his eyes and his heart opened. And so, here's the next phrase, he could see in more than one sense. So how had this happened? You see, he had a spiritual awakening as well. Jesus tells us about it. John records it for us. How had it happened? Well, he'd listened, hadn't he, to the word of God. And he believed the word of God. And then he obeyed the word of God. And then he experienced the work of God in his life. We see how he begins to express his growing understanding and his growing perception of who Jesus is. Look at verse 11. To begin with, the beggar simply says that Jesus is the man they call Jesus. You know, that's a starting point, isn't it? But there's no real depth of understanding. And then in verse 17, he moves on to affirm that Jesus is a prophet. His understanding is growing. Oh, you know, this guy Jesus is more than just a man with a name. And then look at verse 30. He says, he opened my eyes. And then in verse 33, his understanding grows even more. Oh, he's from God. And finally in verse 38, there's this full understanding and acceptance of who Jesus is. Lord, I believe. And then he worships Jesus. You see, that pictures the journey of faith. It pictures the journey of a growing faith that you and I need to have. It pictures that growing faith to the point where spiritual sight is born. And perhaps you're just like that blind man this morning. You're on a journey. You've got some sense of Jesus as this man, but you don't really know him. You know, allow him by the power of his Holy Spirit this morning to open your eyes, to see him, and then to trust him, to affirm who he is, and say, Lord, I believe, and then come and worship him. And so we see, don't we, that the ministry of Jesus is not just confined to those who think they're religious. It is not just to those who have some idea about spiritual things. The ministry of Jesus is to everybody, even this beggar who is completely unreligious. And you know, he ministers in exactly the same way today. He ministers in exactly the same way here, that blind eyes should be opened, that people should be brought into the fullness of the eternal life that he alone can give. In his gospel, Mark tells us, doesn't he, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's great. You know, I'm just so glad that he came. And if you're still lost this morning, if you still haven't got spiritual eyesight this morning, you know, he came for you. And he wants to bring his healing power to bear upon you today. But there's good news and there's bad news. You see, the result of his coming is salvation for those who will believe, but for those who are stubborn and who just will not see the wood from the trees, the result of his coming is condemnation. That's what Jesus means in verse 39. Just have a look at it. He says, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." We've got two people here, haven't we? The beggar admitted his need. He admitted that he was blind, and he received both his physical and his spiritual sight. The religious leaders, in fact, were blind, although they thought they could see. They just wouldn't admit it. They resisted Jesus. They resisted Jesus' words. They resisted him as the light of the world that came to give light to all men. And what did it do? It only made them blinder. It just drove them further and further from the truth. And when Jesus, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Are you saying that we are blind as well?" Well, his answer is something of a puzzle. Because he says, look, if you were blind, then it would be better for you, because you would never have seen the truth. But the fact is, because you claim to see, but actually you refuse to see, then you are guilty. What a condemnation. What a crushing judgment. Jesus, the one who comes to give light and life, says, because you refuse to see, then you are guilty. You know, my friends, this morning, Jesus stands among us in his risen power. And he comes to minister his grace. He comes to cleanse. He comes to heal. There is no work too hard for him. Not even your life of unbelief, not even your spiritual blind spots. Simply in faith receive from him, and you will know the truth. You will know the light of Christ shining in your hearts, and the truth will set you free. Amen.